absolutely will outlast us. And again, thank you to Kelly and Steve and the disaster relief teams. And we honestly, I said it before, we're grateful. We're grateful to God for your ministry. They came in, they literally set up a ground zero there at that Warren Woods church there, and had the trailers and all the contacts. And I mean, it was an amazing, amazing group effort of volunteers coming from all over the country. It was not uncommon to pull in the parking lot, as he said, and see vehicles from Texas and vehicles from Kentucky and vehicles from here and from there and all over the different states, and other churches even came up. I know Pastor Fain, he sent a group up from his church in Kentucky, and another friend of mine who goes to another church in Kentucky came up, and it was just really an amazing sight to see. I think statistically some of the numbers, wasn't it 100,000 homes that were affected, Kelly, in a three-county area, right? Wayne, Macomb, and Oakland County, 100,000 homes were affected by that flood that day. And all we lost out of it was a car that we traded in to Brian Erzbischoff. But I got a Dodge I'm going to be talking to you about now, brother. But Tommy and Nancy say amen. But we're thankful. And again, thank you to you as your pastor, to our church. Thank you for the way you responded. Many of you had devastation as well, but many of you were also out on the Wednesday night, regular church service night, going into people's homes and cleaning out their basements. And one of the funny stories I had heard that come from Ms. Kelly had shared with me, or someone had shared with me, was when some from the Muslim temple went and went to somebody's home, and they gave the homeowner, they gave them some money, and they said, "We can't go in your basement, but here's some money." But then they said, "But the good news is the Baptists are on their way." And I thought that was pretty cool. And but we are grateful, and I want, when we dismiss in prayer here, Brother Stephen, have those guys, Ms. Kelly and Brother Steve, stand at the back, and I want our people to come by and thank you personally. Shake your hand and perhaps hug your neck, if that'd be all right, and just thank you guys for organizing and helping our community. When other communities, and you probably saw in the news, there was a lot of communities around us that were devastated as well, and they didn't have the organization. They didn't have the, you know, all the resources that God just brought together for such a time as this through the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Team under Ms. Kelly's leadership, and that we are forever grateful. And I know sometimes we don't say it enough, but we thank the Lord for our elected officials, and we need to pray for them. If God will continue to use them. And Ms. Kelly, one thing I love about her, and I say this to her, I always tease her about being the next mayor for Warren, Michigan, but I'm not going to say that. But I do support that message. But anyway, we're not in an election year. Leave me alone. And I hope I'm not on air right now. But anyway, tax-exempt status may be up for jeopardy. But anyway, we'll leave it alone. But one of the things I say, and I'll even put on our Facebook a lot, I say, I appreciate about you, Ms. Kelly, because you are truly the embodiment of what it means to be a servant leader. And that's biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is servant leadership. Not talking about it, not talking about leadership, but actually getting out there and doing it, organizing it. And as he said, she was there day in, day out, 60, 70, 80-hour weeks was not uncommon for Kelly during those, especially those early on weeks when everybody was just overwhelmed. We were there when an elderly gentleman, I think, Kelly, if I'm right, he was in his mid or late 80s, and we were there, my wife and I and my friend Chris, taking some stuff out of his truck. And I watched this little guy come up, and he had a newspaper article that said to contact Miss Kelly and the disaster team, and he walked up, and he's shaking, and he's almost brought to tears. And he said, "I've done all that I can." They said, "I've done all I can. I can't do any more to clean my basement out. Will you help me?" And the siege, she just walked him right in there very graciously, very kindly, and you guys just knocked it out of the park, man, and we're thankful for that. So thank you, and please, one more time, let's thank them from the bottom of our heart for what they've done for us. We are grateful. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Last Sunday morning, I introduced a sermon entitled Heavenly Wisdom for Everyday Life. Heavenly Wisdom for Everyday Life. And what we did is we introduce to you a man by the name of Solomon in the Bible, who was he was one of David's sons. He was a second son of a second child born of David and Bathsheba, and he prayed for something in the Word of God. God basically said, "Okay, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to, and I'm gonna give you whatever you ask for. Whatever you ask me for, I'm gonna give it to you. What's in your heart?" He says. And Solomon, of course, asked that God would give him wisdom and knowledge. And in the context of that, if you were to look at that in the passage we looked at, I believe it was 2 Chronicles, I believe it was last week, but if you were to look at that, that the Lord Jesus Christ granted that request. And the reason Solomon was going to need wisdom was because he was going to lead God, he was going to lead God's people. And leading God's people, that great nation, the nation of Israel, would require of Solomon far more than he could muster up in and of his own abilities, in and of his own earthly wisdom. He needed the supernatural touch of God, and he needed that special touch, if you will, for those specific tasks that God would call him to do. Now, that was Solomon. We talked about last week how that what's great about our God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's wonderful about the Lord Jesus is he is a God of no respecter of person, meaning that you and I can ask for that same heaven-sent, God-given wisdom to be given in our lives. We talked about it in the book of James, and we'll look at that in just a little while. But we gave by definition of wisdom, what is heaven-sent wisdom? What is God-given wisdom? Well, maybe one simple way of remembering it is just God-given wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it. It was evident during that disaster time that God was giving wisdom to those that were leading that charge, and God was touching them and using them in a mighty, mighty way to orchestrate something that was so far above anything that we could ever imagine or anything we could ever get a hold of. And we need, as God's people, you say, "Well, preacher, it's great, but I'm not leading a nation. I'm not leading in a disaster relief, or I'm not leading in something like this." Well, let me bring it a little closer. Well, maybe you're a husband here today. Maybe you're a wife. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're a grandparent with grandchildren. Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle. Maybe you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a trustee, or regardless of the, maybe an office you may hold in a local assembly. My point is to illustrate is this: regardless of any situation, may we all understand that we on a daily basis, please hear my heart, we on a daily basis need God's wisdom more than we realize. We've got to have it. You say, "Well, preacher, what happens if we don't have it?" Let me let you on a little secret. We're going to mess up a lot. We're going to make a lot of mistakes in our life if we do not have God's wisdom in our life. So Proverbs chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. When you come to Proverbs, it's a tremendous book of Bible, of the Bible. Matter of fact, the key word of the book of Proverbs is the word wisdom. The writer who wrote the most of the Proverbs is Solomon. Many others contributed to it, but the primary author is Solomon. We read about it here in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 1. If you found it, say, "I found it." All right, look at verse 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And then notice what he says: "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety." He's talking about wisdom and what it will do, what it will produce, as we'll look at in a moment. "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Father, we love you. Bless the reading of your word. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Heavenly wisdom for everyday life. You may be seated. We need God's wisdom, amen? We need the touch of God on our lives. Now, it's interesting when you do a little character study about Solomon. The Bible said in 1 Kings 4:32 that he spake 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. The word proverb is of Latin origin, and it literally means for a word, a speech, or a conversation. In the Hebrew, it means more of a comparison. Because when you read the book of Proverbs, you will find that that's what the writer is doing. He is often making comparison. He'll couple them together with a couple thoughts or maybe three thoughts and bring some comparisons with those different thoughts. So that'll help you as you study it, as you read it. The book of Proverbs, as you will see, you'll read it, you'll see these thoughts come to fruition, you'll see them fleshed out in an illustrative form in the book of Proverbs. Now, interesting enough, the book of Proverbs is a very timely and practical book of the Bible. Topics literally crucial to areas of life are discussed throughout the book of Proverbs. So, when we dig through these verses, and we talk about this heavenly wisdom for everyday life, the part two, if you will, what are some thoughts that we glean today from these verses of Scripture that I hope and pray will be an encouragement to you, but will also challenge each and every one of us to get in a habit, really seriously, as God's people, to get in a habit of praying for God's wisdom every day of your life. That's my challenge to you, is that God will so burden our hearts and so arrest our minds and our hearts and just capture our lives with an understanding that we need His wisdom for every decision. We need His wisdom. We cannot allow the dictates and the whims of our culture, or the dictates and the whims of society to tell us that we can trust in and of ourselves. No, friend, God, as I said to you last Sunday morning, God has not designed any of His children to be self-reliant. God has designed us to be 100% totally dependent on Him and His grace and mercy in our lives. I appreciate what Brother Wynn said today. The whole reason we've done that, and the whole reason Miss Kelly was part of this was because of Him. Amen? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Some 500 souls come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior directly as a result through that devastating flood here in our communities. What a great God. Leave it to God to take something that maybe the devil meant for evil, but God can mean for good. What a joy to know that we serve a sovereign King, ladies and gentlemen. What a blessing to know that we serve a God that knows what we need of before we even ask it. So wisdom, knowing what to do and when to do it. Notice, first of all, in these verses today, we see a passionate plea for wisdom. A passionate plea for wisdom. Now, we're just going to do a word study, and I hope you're excited about that. That's the best way I learn the Bible, when I preach the Bible, when I study through the Scriptures, is just to take the verses of Scripture and very meticulously just kind of go down through them and see what the writer is trying to really pour into us. Because God's Word, I know you know this, but let me just set this up. God's Word was never given with the intent just to fill your head with a bunch of knowledge. God's Word was given by the divine inspiration of Holy God to transform your life. And that's a big difference. I know a lot of people, and I've met a lot of people over the years, that sometimes may have a lot of head knowledge about the Bible, but they do not live out what they say that the Bible, they do not live out in practical form what the Bible teaches. God's Word was never given just to fill your head full of knowledge and facts. It was given to radically change and transform your life. Notice the passion and plea for wisdom in these verses. We see in these verses, notice what Solomon says in verse 2. He says, to know, the Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. The word know means to be acquainted with, or to be familiar with wisdom and instruction. Wisdom by, as we said, knowing what to do and when to do it. And wisdom, here it is. Maybe we can expound a little bit more to help you as we go through this. Wisdom is the God-given, heaven-sent ability of applying biblical truth to the everyday experiences of life. You say, preacher, that you said that so fast I couldn't write it down. Let me give it to you again. By definition, we gave you last Sunday to help you in your study. Wisdom, God-given, heaven-sent wisdom, is knowing what to do and when to do it. You got that part? Knowing what to do and when to do it. But as we expound on that, wisdom is also the God-given, heaven-sent ability. Write that down. I'm going to help you this morning. I mean that. I'm going to help you because God's Word is going to help you. We need wisdom, amen? Can I get a witness in the building? You say, well, preacher, I'll be honest, I've never given much thought to wisdom. I've never really given much thought to praying for wisdom. Well, let me ask you a question, not to be Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? I used to love watching Dr. Phil do that. You'd see somebody say, I tell you what, I've told her, and you'll see her go, I told him, and we're this and we're that, and Dr. Phil just looks at me and just says, how's that working for you? I'm like, you didn't realize he just crushed your philosophy of marriage, you know what I mean? Pastor, but I've never given much thought into it. Well, again, how's it working for you? But more importantly, are we not sick of just trying to go through life just aimlessly with no direction, with just kind of, you know, just, well, if I could just make it another day. Listen, my friend, God does not want his people to just have an attitude of, if I can just make it one more day, I'll be okay. No, friend, God wants to do something radical through and in and through your life, and he will do it through giving you wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. He said, preacher, I'm not a king. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a deacon. Listen, friend, wisdom. You know what's great about wisdom? God's heaven-sent wisdom. There's no educational requirement. Can I get a witness? It's not for the elite of, in academics, it's not for just academic elite people with high degrees. No, friend. God's wisdom is for anyone that will ask as God's people. We'll talk about that in just a moment. You know, there's no education requirement. There's no age requirement. I thank God for that. I told you last Sunday morning, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I got saved when I was 16, surrendered to preach about 6 months later. And the prayer that I've prayed most in my life, not bragging, God is my witness, I'm not saying that to brag, but the prayer that I've prayed more than any prayer perhaps probably in my life. You got to slow down when you talk like that when you got a coffee drop in your mouth. You'll slobber all over your sermon notes. It's prayer for wisdom. God, I need your wisdom. So let me give you the rest of the definition. It's the God-given, heaven-sent ability of applying biblical truth to the everyday experiences of life. The God-given, heaven-sent ability of applying biblical truth to the everyday experiences of life. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you mean to tell me, are you saying that my Christianity, because of my relationship to Jesus, are you saying, Pastor, that that relationship with Christ should affect everything that I do? Yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Having a relationship with Jesus absolutely must affect every area of your life. My best childhood friend as a young child was Jamie Gentry. Jamie Gentry popped in on me Wednesday night. Many of you were here Wednesday night. Many of you weren't, and many of you were working in Awanas and things. But Jamie shared his testimony. Right now we have it on the internet. We're going to leave it up for a couple more days. I encourage you to go on and watch that testimony because it is amazing of how God saved that young man. One of the first people I ever witnessed to was Jamie Gentry. And to see God save him, to see God radically change his life, and to see what God did in his life through the power of the gospel of Jesus is radically, absolutely transforming the power of the gospel of Christ. Say, preacher, why are you telling us that? Here's why I'm telling you that. Our relationships with Jesus, and because we belong to Christ, if you're born again. If you're not born again, we're going to give you opportunity to trust Jesus before you walk out of this room. But if you have Jesus as your Savior, God doesn't want you to just live a life of existence. God, and I've met people like that. Oh, how you doing? Well, I'm just enduring another day. No, friend. It's not God's will that we just live for the purpose of just enduring another day. It's God's will that we live on purpose, and that's a big difference. That we live on purpose to give God glory and honor with our lives because He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy to know wisdom. There's two types of wisdom in the Bible. Hold your place in Proverbs because I'm going to come right back to it. But I want you to turn to the book of James for a moment. There's two types of wisdom in the Bible. There's heavenly wisdom that we've talked about. But there's another wisdom that James mentions here in James chapter 3. The Apostle Paul even mentions this same type of wisdom in his letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he calls it man's wisdom. He said to the Corinthian church, Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. Let me speak on that for a moment. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul and you know his testimony, before he got saved, he was a Pharisee. He studied at the feet of one of the biggest, greatest scholars of the Jewish people. So Paul absolutely could have come with excellency of speech. But Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of man's wisdom. I came to you and prayerfully in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, because that is what makes a difference. But this man's wisdom that Paul references, James talks about it, and he also, now he talks about it, he shows us what this second kind of wisdom looks like here in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. He says, who is a wise man? James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, that's a good question. He's saying, among you, who is it? Who is it in the crowd, if you will, that has understanding, is this knowledge, this understanding? He said, let him show out of a good conscience or good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Conversation in the Bible is a word that meant for his conduct. That's what it means, how you conduct yourself. So he's given us a picture of someone that says they have knowledge, and yet now he says, now let me tell you and show you how this man should conduct himself, should live out his life. He should do it with meekness and with his works with meekness, verse 13, of wisdom. But, look at verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom. So there's God's wisdom, heaven-sent wisdom that comes from above. But then he's talking about, Paul alludes to, man's wisdom, this wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Literally, it's demonic. Let's park here for a moment. In the context of these verses, he's saying those that run around saying that they have all this knowledge and they know everything there is to know about the Bible, but that, and again, to illustrate what I said to you a moment ago, running around saying, well, I know everything there is to know about the Bible. Now, maybe they wouldn't say that out loud, but in their heart of hearts, they believe that. In their mind, they believe that, because here's what they do. They never do the vertical aspect of life with God. They want to do a horizontal comparison with people they see to the right and to the left. It's not about horizontal comparison. It's about a vertical relationship with the Lord God Jehovah. And Paul says it, James is saying it here. He said, those that went around and say they have knowledge, and they've got all this knowledge, they've got all this understanding, but that knowledge and understanding and that man's wisdom, here's what it will look like. It'll look demonic. Because what they do is they do not practice what the Bible preaches. Wow, you mean that happens? You mean that there are, and you can study James, you'll see him talking about it much. You mean that there are sometimes hypocrites in churches? Yes. But again, James tells us, Paul tells us, look what else he says about it. He talks about it in verse 14, this envying. It's a word that's a picture of self-seeking. It's the opposite, Miss Kelly, of servant leadership. And I've seen it in the business world. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in ministries. You know, the opposite of servant leadership is the king of a kingdom mentality. And I've seen preachers, sadly, that have that mentality. They're not servant leaders. They're building a kingdom. Are you kidding me? I was asked on the witness stand last Monday, and you know the story. I've shared it with you last Sunday. There in Kentucky. And I was asked under oath what my job was. And my job was to keep my kids in line. But I didn't tell them that. But under oath, what is your title? What is your job? What do you do? And one of the things they said to me, they said, well, isn't the defense attorney said, isn't it your job to tell? He said this. He said, isn't it your job to tell your people what to think? I felt like saying, I can't get my wife to do that. You think I can help? You think I can get you to do that? I said, no, sir. I said, that's not my job. He said, well, that's not your job. I said, no, sir, it's not. I said, my job as a pastor. He asked me, what other would you be referred to as? I said, as a shepherd, if you will, of a flock. I said, my job is to teach my people the Word of God. I said, that's what my job is. My job is to teach them the Bible. Because, please hear my heart, it matters not what Tracy Harrell believes or thinks, but it absolutely, ultimately matters what God's Word says and what we believe about the Bible. It's God's book, man. It's God's book. And the good news is, if God, and I do believe in the imminent return of Christ and rapture, but if the Lord Jesus tarries his coming and we end up dying and going to heaven when we die, the wonderful news is his word will still stand sure 1,000 years from now. He said in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And every evil work. Wow. He's telling us, he's illustrating what this man's wisdom looks like. People run around and say, oh, I got all kinds of knowledge. If there's ever a wise person, surely I'm the person. Well, how do you conduct yourself? Because if you conduct yourself with an evil, with an envious spirit, with a self-seeking attitude and a self-serving kind of disposition, that's not of God. Matter of fact, on the authority of the Bible, you have that self-seeking, self-centered spirit. It's about me. It's not about me serving my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's only about me. Listen, friend, on the authority of the Bible, that type of spirit is demonic in origin. I can't believe you'd say that. I didn't say it, the Bible did. But look at verse 17. Here's where it gets good. I don't like to end on bad notes. I'm not ending, though. Don't shut your Bible off. Underline this next phrase. But the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above. He's going to describe for us in great detail what God's wisdom looks like. This heavenly wisdom. And by the way, this is the heavenly wisdom James is going to mention. We'll go back to Proverbs in just a moment. But this heavenly wisdom is what we should desire, and it is what we should pray for. And James is going to tell us, Solomon's going to tell us, Paul told us what man's wisdom looks like. It's demonic in origin, James says. It's self-centered. It seeks its own. It seeks its own selfish ambition. It's not here, you know, they're not here to serve. They're not here to be a servant leader. They're here to have this self-seeking, self-gratifying kind of idea of their life. And James says that has Satan as its originator. Don't fall for that. Don't go with that. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, from the Lord God, that's who he's talking about. It's first pure. Amen. It has pure motive. It's pure. Remember what we said about wisdom? It's knowing what to do, when to do it. It's the God-given, heaven-sent ability of applying biblical truth to the everyday experiences of my life. This wisdom, the wisdom that's from above, verse 17, James, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy. Look at verse 17. Easy to be entreated. You know what that word means? You know what that phrase means? Listen to what it means. Easy to be entreated. It means it's willing to yield. I like that. It's willing to yield. You know, last I checked in my Bible, you and I that know Jesus as our Savior, we are to be what the Bible calls a bond slave. A slave by choice, a servant by choice. And if I want to have this wisdom from God, here's how it's going to manifest itself. It's going to cause me to yield my will for His will. I'm telling you under God, and I mean this from above my heart, if you're a husband or a wife, you need this wisdom. If you're a teenager, you need this wisdom. If you're a senior adult, you need this wisdom. If you're educated, you need this wisdom. If you're uneducated, you need this kind of wisdom. Why, preacher? Because this heavenly kind of wisdom is going to help you, and please hear this, it will help you in the everyday aspects of life. Not just the, and I've heard people say this, and they mean well. I don't think they're mean it as far as to sound silly when they say it, but then I said this to you last week. So over the years, I've had people say things like this to me, and I'm thinking, what in the world are you saying? That they'll say, well, preacher, I'll be honest. When it comes to problems in my life, I give God the biggies, and I handle the little ones. Have you lost your mind? You and I are not equipped to handle anything without God. Can I get a witness? We're not equipped to handle anything apart from His grace and mercy in our lives, being infused in our life, and being absolutely, radically transfused into our life. He wants to transform us. He wants to use us. He says this wisdom is from above, verse 17. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, willing to yield, he says. This heaven-sent, God-sent wisdom is full of mercy and good works, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Turn back to Proverbs and we'll finish this up. We won't finish the entire sermon, but we're going to give you a couple thoughts to chew on. And we'll, Lord willing, talk more about it tonight. We see this passionate plea for wisdom. To know, he says there in verse 2, to know wisdom, instruction, the passionate plea for wisdom. Notice the practical purposes for wisdom. The practical purposes for wisdom. God's wisdom gives the spiritual insight, spiritual perception, spiritual discernment to know the difference between good and evil. Do we not know? Do we not understand as God's people there's good and evil in this world? Everything isn't good. And as a believer in Jesus, we should do like I think it was said of Moses, that he, you know, that what Moses did, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter rather than suffer the affliction with the people of God. He said, preacher, what's your point? My point was this. Moses refused some things, but he also chose some things. He knew that there were some things in life that as someone who belonged to Jehovah God, he knew that there were some things that he had to give up in his life because they were not pleasing to God. And that was not who he was, and that was not who he belonged to. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So, preacher, what's the significance? The significance in this passage of Proverbs, as we go through this real quick, notice the practical purposes. There's practical purposes for this God-given, heaven-sent wisdom. I'm going to ask you a question, answer it in the quietness of your heart. Are you sick of trying to do it on your own? Are you sick of trying to live on your own? I'm not talking about teenagers living in your basement. I'm not talking, you say, preacher, what's your point? No, are we sick of trying to make it on our own? Do we not need, if I say it like this, do we not need a special touch for these specific tasks called life? Yes, we need them. You that are in the business world, you that own business companies, you that own companies, you that work, dealing with employees, do you need wisdom? It may be God's heaven-sent wisdom that keeps some of you from beating them up, right? Let's not get a witness because we don't want to testify in that. So, Pastor, what's your point? Well, let's dig through this. This practical purpose. The purpose of God-given wisdom will produce a well-rounded spiritual life in the believer. That's God's will for your life. It's God's will for you and I to be well-rounded believers in Jesus. And I'm not talking about our physical size. Well-rounded. I'm not talking about that. My wife went to get me some new crutches. I've been on them 8 weeks tomorrow. I got about 3 more weeks to go. And I had the crutches I have I've had them 6 years with all knee surgeries. Well, she goes up to Benson's, and this is an illustration of man's wisdom. She goes up to Benson's, and she says to the lady, she goes, yeah, she took the prescriptions up. Cameron needed a pair, and I needed a new pair. Well, mine said something different on it than Cameron said on it, the prescription. Cameron said crutches. Mine said, in bold print, heavy-duty crutches. So I don't know why. I think it was confused. I think Cameron needed the heavy-duty, and I need the little ones. But anyway, so she says to the lady, she goes, yeah, I'm looking to get my husband some of these heavy-duty ones. She goes, oh. She goes, you need, this offended me. If I didn't have peace and gentleness and pureness of heart, I would have really reverted to man's wisdom here. And she said, oh, you're looking for the bariatric surgical patient crutches. Has it got that bad? You say, well, how much those crutches support? It supports people that are over 250 pounds up to a half a ton. You say, where do you fall in the middle of it? I think I'm about 251, so that's about why we had to get those. Give or take. Give or take 100 pounds or so. Just kidding. Real quick, let me give you some things to chew on today. He says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Instruction, the word there means spiritual insight. God's word, hear this statement, write this statement down. Every teenager listened to your preacher this morning. Everybody looking? Everybody looking at me? Everybody looking up here? God's word is absolute truth. God's word is absolute truth. You can base your life on it. You can build your life upon it. It is the only book that will make sense of all the nonsense in this world. And I hear people, I hear the liberal media, I hear them talking about the global warming, which is a lie from the pit of hell. Don't buy into that garbage. You say, preacher, aren't you worried about? No, I'm not worried about it because my God's in control. My God says in his word, absolute truth, Colossians chapter 1, by him were all things created, and by him, the Lord Jesus, all things consist, brothers and sisters. He holds it all together. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, I think, was the one quoted and coined the phrase that Jesus is the Elmer's glue of the universe. He holds it all together. You say, well, why would they create global warming? Why would they do all this kind of stuff? Listen, it is a multi-billion dollar business. Ask Al Gore, who invented the internet. He'll tell you. First billionaire with all that nonsense. So don't buy into that lie. Instruction, spiritual insight, God's word is absolute truth. And then he says justice. Look at verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice. The word justice means to do what is right. As God's people, do we not want to do what is right? Absolutely. Do we not want to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus? Yes, we want to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus. But it will take a conscious choice and intentional effort to want to have this. To want to have this wisdom. We're asking God for it. We talked about that in James last week. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And he goes on, we must ask in faith. So we acknowledge first, well, how do we get it? How do we get this wisdom? We have to acknowledge we have a need. The word lack means to be destitute, James chapter 1. It means to have a need. We lack wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, what is he saying, James? What are you saying? James is saying, listen, every one of us are destitute. We do not have this heaven-sent, heaven, God-given wisdom. We must acknowledge that we need it. We must ask for it. Have you asked for wisdom? I challenge you early on this message. My prayer to God, and I mean this from my heart, is that every one of us, every day of our life going forward as a believer in Jesus, that we will pray for God's wisdom every day of our life. How does it flesh out? How does it practically flesh out in our life? God's wisdom will keep you from making a lot of bad choices. It'll keep you from making a lot of bad choices. For those that are single here today, and the Lord's blessed us with a tremendous singles ministry, it will be God's wisdom, sweet friend, that'll keep you from marrying somebody that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. It's quiet in here. Do we not think that God knows what you need in a husband or a wife? Do we not believe that God knows that you can trust Him to bring that spouse into your life? Well, preacher, I would date these church boys, but church boys are a bunch of dorks. Well, the church boys are saying that about all the girls. That's what's bad. But you know what I found? You pray for wisdom, and you'll be surprised on the authority of Scripture, look at it, to know wisdom and instruction. You pray for God's wisdom. Guess what God can do? God can take all of that craziness, and He can turn it into spiritual insight and give you spiritual perception. God can do that. My wife and I met in church. You know, that was 100 years ago. Now, it was 22 years ago, just a few weeks ago, Thanksgiving. We'll be married 22 years on December 17th of this year. 22 years she's put up with me. Wow, that's a miracle of God in itself. We met in church, and I'm so thankful to God for that. He said, preacher, what's your point? You better pray for wisdom. If there's ever a time that you need wisdom, it's in finding the right mate, allowing God to bring the right person to you. Listen, friend, I love you with all my heart. Please do not trust your own wisdom for a spouse. Don't do that. You'll make a horrendous mistake. Equity. He used the word equity here. Verse 3. Equity means to look straight ahead or to have convictions about oneself that are unswayed. Look at the next verse. To give subtlety. Subtlety is to have a moral safeguard about being misled. Solomon's talking about how wisdom, the practical purposes of wisdom, here's what it does. It will give subtlety. Wisdom, God's wisdom, hear me. God's wisdom will build a safeguard around your life. Please, teenagers, hear your preacher. Please, adults, hear your preacher. Young people, please, hear your preacher this morning. God's wisdom, it'll build a safeguard around you. Look at the next thoughts. To give subtlety to the simple. The simple, in this verse, is the simple-minded individual. Those, if you will, who are undecided. Like my little grandmother used to call them, fickle people. Maybe James even alludes to it when he talks about the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. God's wisdom, it'll help you with that double-mindedness. God's wisdom, it will help you with that equity to look straight ahead, to have convictions about you. Young people, my wife, how old were you, babe, when you wrote on a piece of paper what you wanted in a husband? She was 12 years old. She says, she'll tell you this, I'm not saying this, this is the truth from my wife, my first wife, Leslie. Pastor just said it's his first wife, it's the only wife I've ever had. Let me squelch the gossip in the room. When she was 12 years old, she wrote on a piece of paper what she wanted in a husband. My question, be honest, I hope, did God answer your prayer? She says, hubba hubba. She didn't say hubba hubba, but I said hubba hubba. God answered her prayers. He said, Pastor, why are you telling us that? Am I telling you that to tell you that our marriage has been easy or that marriage is simple and easy? No, it's not easy. But I tell you, under God, it's worth it serving Jesus with somebody that loves Jesus. And it's worth it, Brother Tommy. It's worth serving Jesus with a spouse. Hear my heart. I'm being transparent before you this morning. It's worth serving Jesus when many times in my life, she has more of a passion and a heart for Jesus than I do at some time. You would be amazed at how my wife prays for me. You'll be amazed what my wife prays specifically for me. You'll be amazed, and you can, young, some of you young girls, I encourage you to talk to my wife about how to pray for a husband and how to pray once you do get married, how to pray for your husband. You say, preacher, why are you telling us that? God's wisdom will help you. The practical purposes of wisdom. The passion of wisdom. It ought to be a passionate pursuit of your life. We'll end just for reference point. We'll pick up tonight. Look at verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. When the Bible uses the word hear, it doesn't just mean to hear with your ears. It means to apply what you've heard. It means to make it a part of your behavior. God's word was never given just to fill your head full of knowledge. God's word was given to transform your life, young people. His word was given to radically transform your life. God wants to affect every area. I would add also, God so wants to so engulf your life that you would not be foolish to make any decisions without seeking Him first about it. He's an amazing God. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin. Call upon God to forgive you of being a sinner and ask God by faith, trusting in His gospel, to forgive you of your sins, but then believe in the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. If you'll ask Him to save you, believing in that gospel message, forgiveness of your sin, God will born you again. He'll save you. We'd love to rejoice for you today if that's your decision. And if you get saved, come forward. We'd love to baptize you. How do we get baptism? Well, the Bible says baptism is the answer of a good conscience. It doesn't put away the filth of sin. It doesn't put away the sins of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's what the Bible teaches. Follow your Lord in baptism. But maybe you're here today, maybe you say, preacher, I'll be honest. I know Jesus is my Savior. But I've never really thought about wisdom. I never really thought about how much I needed it. Well, maybe today God's challenged your heart. Maybe during an invitation, you'll step out in your aisle, one of these three aisles, and you'll just come forward and get on your heart and your face before the Lord and just acknowledge that you need God's wisdom more than you need your next breath. How's it working for you, Dr. Phil says? How's life working for you? So, preacher, I'll be honest. I'm sick of trying to do it on my own. I'm sick of making bad choices. I'm sick of often making bad choices because I base my choices on my emotional state at the time, how I feel. It's dangerous to build a life on your feelings. It's very unstable to build your life on your emotional stability. It's dangerous to do that. But what is rock solid is to build your life on the principles that are found in God's Word. And then praying that God gives His divine heaven-sent wisdom that gives you the ability to know what to do and when to do it and add to know what to say and when to say it. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. The Lord's touched your heart. You need to respond. We give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and say, preach, I'll be honest. I truly believe that, you know, I've been praying for wisdom. And we've talked about that. I've been seeking God's will. And I really believe the Lord is blessing and God is showing direction in my life. But maybe you're burdened about somebody else. You have a heart or a passion about somebody else that you're just so burdened because you see them making some bad choices or you see them going down a road. Maybe as a parent, you're burdened for your teenagers. Teenagers, man, being a teenager is hard enough. You put all the changes, you put all the body changes, emotional changes, and hormonal changes that infuse teenage lives. Man, we need God's wisdom, teenagers. I was 16 when I got saved, so I was right kind of in the middle of it, man, dealing with all that nonsense, girls and all this kind of stuff, and relationships and all this kind of stuff. My wife's like, please shut up. Don't talk about your relationships. Not going to talk about your relationships. No, honestly, and it was only by the grace of Almighty God and God's wisdom to wait on the one that the Lord has for you. Maybe as teenagers you'll step out and come and just pray. I challenge you as a preacher. If I physically could, I'd get down there and pray with you, but I can't because of my knee. But maybe you'd like to come as teens, as young people, and just pray for wisdom. Chances are you're going to get married. Personal question. The Lord's calling as I say that. Do you not want to marry the one God would have for you to marry? Do you not want to have a spouse that's going to love Jesus with all their heart? And do you not want to have a husband or a wife that when troubles come, and I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, troubles will come to every marriage. They will. Do you not want to have a husband because you've sought God's wisdom out? Do you not want to have a husband or wife that when troubles come, that can get a hold of God for you? I'm thankful my wife can get a hold of God for me. She's done that for 2 years. For 2 years she's done that. Specifically, more than that, longer than that. But specifically these last couple of years, very difficult. You come as we sing. Brother Steve, what's your name, bud?
84.
You come. You come right now. 284, you come as we sing. That's it. Come. Come to this altar. You need God's wisdom? You need a special touch for these specific tests of your life? You come.